Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And we're welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Awfully nice of Bev Canaris to come in studio today. We sure enjoyed that hour on confession. Keep your confession up to date and confess immediately. Just make it a regular part of your prayers. Trust God for the forgiveness you need, accept it, and move on. Just like we can use a daily shower, we just need a daily cleansing, washing of our feet. So that's freedom from sin, and your forgiveness of sin brings glory to God. And it's a powerful witness of the gospel. And as we are celebrating this this week, Good Friday and Easter, and the whole point of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus, that's going to be a spectacular event once again as we celebrate the pivot point of our faith, that Jesus came back from the dead. That's the man I think I'll follow. That's the Savior for me. David Wheaton's my guest coming up. We're going to take about a 60-second break and then bring David on. As always, I look forward to having David on the show on weekly, and I'm glad he's with us today, so we'll be right back.
I'm Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. The Easter celebration is one of a kind. It represents the most pivotal moment in human history. Christ's death and resurrection means that you and I have the opportunity to live eternally in heaven. Share God's saving grace with those around you by modeling his love and compassion. I'm Elizabeth George.
With the Faith Radio app, you can listen to episodes of your favorite shows when it's convenient for you. Connect with our hosts and listen live no matter where you are. Take the Faith Radio app to the gym, the office, or on vacation. The Faith Radio app aims to make listening to relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching and compelling conversations on our live interactive talk shows easier than ever. Download the free Faith Radio app in the Apple App Store or on Google Play today.
David Wheaton, of course, is an author, a radio host, a speaker, and, of course, a former professional tennis player. He's authored a couple of books, University of Destruction, Your Game Plan for Spiritual Victory on Campus, and My Boy Ben, A Story of Love, Loss, and Grace. You can go to thechristianworldview.org to see more about David and his show, and you can hear any of the podcasts from previous guests he's had on. So head over to thechristianworldview.com. Hey, David, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Bill. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. So I was thinking of the topic of today that we're going to chat about, and that is the views of the religious left. And now I find it interesting as this Mayor Pete Buttigieg, I hope I'm saying that right. He comes from a little town in South Bend where he's mayor. It is 300th in population. It is consistently in the top 30 to 50 for worst places to live. The crime rate is double the national average, and the poverty rate is at about 27%. Now, it does have it's a town for a great football spirit, but other than that, it's not a great place to live.
So you're probably wondering how he can be running third in the Democrat nomination for president right now.
He wants to run a country of 350 million, and this is his experience.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if we want to blame him for all the ills of South Bend, Indiana.
Oh, no.
I don't know if that's fair, but it is notable, I think, that someone that I think probably most people listening today probably haven't even heard of, Pete Buttigieg. He's got a very unusual last name,
mm-hmm.
just so people can kind of imagine it. It's spelled B-U-T-T-I-G-I-E-G, and I think it's a Maltese name. His family was from Malta.
Oh, wow.
Over in Europe, and but he's a very unusual candidate. Just the fact that he's young, first of all, he's 37 years old. He's barely old enough to run for president. But the fact that he is I mean, literally in third place right now amongst a field of candidates, 20 of them, all of whom, or most of whom, are very nationally known. I mean, the first two people in the race are you know, Joe Biden, former vice president, and Bernie Sanders, who nearly won the nomination last time, a current U.S. senator. And he's ahead of the rest of them, like Elizabeth Warren and Kamala Harris and Beto O'Rourke and all the others. And you just ask the question, why? And I think part of it goes to when people look at the resume of this young man. He went to Harvard. He is a Rhodes Scholar at Oxford. He's a veteran of the U.S. Navy. As you mentioned, he became the mayor of South Bend, Indiana at age 29. He speaks eight languages and is a pianist. Now, those are kind of the main things. But then you learn, you hear him speak and you find out more about him. He's also a professing Christian. He speaks very regularly, way more than any of the other Democrat candidates about his faith. He calls himself a, quote, progressive Christian, or maybe better, more understandable term is one of the religious left. I'm not talking politically left. I'm talking theologically left and liberal in his worldview. He is also an open homosexual, and he is, quote, unquote, married to a man. And so this man, Pete Buttigieg, has really taken the – I mean, it's been written about in New York Times, New York Magazine. I mean, he is the hottest thing in politics right now. And a lot of the things he's saying are attractive to much of the population, at least to the Democrat side of the population. And frankly, I'm less interested in what he's saying politically than what he's saying about his religious views and what he says about what the gospel is. And those are the things I think Christians need to really be discerning about, especially during this time of year at Easter when we talk about what is the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And then, David, what did you think about the comment he made to Vice President Mike Pence about if you have a problem with me, sir? I think we've got a quote of that. Let's hear exactly what that is.
South Bend, Indiana Mayor Pete Buttigieg sent a message to Vice President Mike Pence on Sunday saying his identity as a gay man has brought him closer to God. The 2020 Democratic presidential hopeful spoke to members of the Victory Fund, an LGBTQ political action committee. Buttigieg, who is married to a man, criticized Pence for his stances on gay marriage. Buttigieg also said Pence's problem is not with him, but with a higher power.
I can tell you that if me being gay was a choice, it was a choice that was made far, far above my pay grade. And that's the thing I wish the Mike Pences of the world would understand. That if you got a problem with who I am, your problem is not with me. Your quarrel, sir, is with my creator.
So there you
go.
Well,
there's a lot in that, what he said there, and there's several other ones that he's made as well. And I think this is part of the reason that he's become so popular so quickly is all of a sudden, sort of out of nowhere, he's from the same state, Indiana, as Vice President Pence. And so he chose to really go on the attack against Mike Pence. And although Mike Pence had said nothing about him at all, I think it was a very convenient way of distancing him, separating himself from someone who's easy to criticize if you're on the left. And I think in that soundbite, it's very interesting what he says, because it's very typical of someone who has a liberal interpretation of scripture. He says, if me being gay was a choice, it was made far above my pay grade. In other words, what's he saying there? He's saying that God made me this way. He's absolving himself of his sexuality as being a moral choice. And that's not what scripture says at all, ever, anywhere in scripture, that how we live sexually or morally is somehow not up to us. It's just the way we're hardwired. It's a reimagining of God's word. It's saying what the Bible calls sin, I'm not going to call sin. I mean, just imagine for a moment, Bill, if I said to my wife, well, you know, God made me not a one-woman man. He really made me a multi-woman man. You know, in other words, I don't need to have fidelity to you in marriage. I mean, you know, that would just be ridiculous. But that's really what Pete Buttigieg is saying. He's saying, you know, the way I am as a homosexual is not up to me. This was up to God who made me this way. And so I think it's not only a very unfair remark to make towards Vice President Pence, because Pence never said anything about this. Mike Pence has no problem with with Pete Buttigieg from a standpoint of, I mean, I think Mike Pence would be fine the way if he chooses to live that way. That's up to Pete Buttigieg. But I think Mike Pence is against the worldview that Pete Buttigieg is trying to impose on those who are unwilling, whether through government regulation, whether through the educational system, and every other way where we see the demands of the LGBT movement when they come in conflict with those who want to have their religious rights and convictions to be able to have a freedom of conscience.
Mm. Yeah, that's troubling, David, for sure. Has Vice President Pence responded to this? Did I not hear him say that he had a problem with what Pete said and that he had a good relationship with them and now he feels like that was a little out of order?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And, you know, Mike Pence is a much more gracious person than I am. He said it in a much nicer way. You know, he said something like, I think the mayor should know better. I think they work together in Indiana. But again, I think this is a political tactic that Buttigieg is using. You know, we often think of President Trump as being unpopular with the left. Oh, because he's a boorish man and he's, you know, he tweets and he's critical of other people and, you know, all the kind of the parts of his personality that are, you know, unpleasant, right? Well, I'll tell you this, Mike Pence appears to be about as pleasant of a person as you can be, and those who are opposed to him hate him just as much, if not more. So it really comes down to not so much the personal behavior, you know, of President Trump, because they hate Vice President Pence just as much. But Vice President Pence responded in a very gracious way. I don't think was willing to get into the mud, a mudslinging contest with Pete Buttigieg.
Mm-hmm. David, let me take a little break. David Wheaton is my guest, and we'll take a short break and be back with more in a minute. Welcome back to the show. David Wheaton is my guest. I always love talking to David. We're trying to understand the views of the religious left, and we've got a couple of cuts here that, David, I'd like to process with you. There's another one here from a CNN town hall Q&A. Let's hear that.
Do you think Vice President Pence would be a better or worse president than President Trump?
Oh, I don't know. It's really strange because I used to at least believe that he believed in our – I've disagreed with him ferociously on these things. But I thought, well, at least he believes in our institutions and he's not personally corrupt. But then how could he get on board with this presidency? How could somebody who – you know, his interpretation of Scripture is pretty different from mine to begin with. Okay, my understanding of Scripture is that it is about protecting the stranger and the prisoner and the poor person and that idea of welcome. That's what I get in the gospel when I'm in church. And his has a lot more to do with sexuality and, I don't know, a certain view of rectitude. But even if you buy into that, how could he allow himself to become the cheerleader of the porn star presidency? Is it that he stopped believing in Scripture when he started believing in Donald Trump? I don't know.
All right, David. That's the progressive left.
It's pretty tough stuff, I got to say, from a standpoint of just the acidity of the tongue, but also the incorrectness of what he's saying. Let's just set aside the part about President Trump and supporting that. Again, I'm more concerned about when he says my understanding or my interpretation of Scripture mm-hmm. is about protecting the prisoner, the stranger, the poor. That's the gospel. He mischaracterizes Pence as saying he's only concerned about sexuality. That's not true for the biblical Christian. The biblical
right.
Christian's concerned about the gospel. But this is a very important soundbite to understand because it is seductive, I think especially to the younger generation who has perhaps grown up hearing these culture wars. Oh, it's between those Christians who you know, don't want progress to be made in marriage equality and everyone should be able to marry who they want and those who are holding things back. They've heard these debates going back and forth. And so I think what Pete Buttigieg says here about, you know, the scriptures about protecting the poor, the stranger, the hurting, the prisoner, the immigrant and so forth, that's very seductive, but it's not true. Scripture is about one person. It's about Jesus Christ. everything in the Old Testament looks toward Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's going to do for our sin. And everything after his death on the cross and his resurrection, which we celebrate this week, looks back to that moment in time. Now, for progressive or liberal Christians, typically of the denomination that Buttigieg is part of, the Episcopalian or other denominations, the emphasis is always not on personal salvation. In other words, our sinfulness and our need to be right with God. It's on collective good works that lead to a sort of collective salvation. Mm-hmm. There's not the biblical call for individual salvation through Christ. So Jesus' call to help the poor and the hurting, that's prioritized far above, if anything is all emphasized, of his call to repent and believe the gospel. But this week, more than any other, we know what the gospel is. Paul said very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 what the gospel is when he said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, here is the gospel. The gospel is not helping the poor, helping the disenfranchised and all that. That may be an outworking of what you do after you become a Christian, yes, but the gospel is of first importance, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I think that's what really bothers me most, is when the gospel is misrepresented and when scripture is misrepresented, saying it's about something that it's really not. That's not the priority. That's not what it's fully about. It's about the gospel.
And David, no question, there are people that were listening to Pete Buttigieg. Am I saying that right?
Yes, you are.
Yeah. There are people listening to him thinking, oh, I'm learning things about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's spreading misinformation.
Yeah. Well, this has been, you know, what Paul said in the New Testament in Galatians. He said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel," which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he was referring that specifically about those who are adding works on to how you could be saved. In other words, you have faith in Jesus, but it's plus our good works. It's plus being baptized. It's plus doing good things like helping the poor and the disenfranchised and so forth, as if that's going to add to your merit before God. Scripture does not teach that. But that's what the religious left believes. They believe that we're all collectively saved when we, especially in terms of government, help those who are least of these, like it says in Matthew 25. But even Matthew 25 is really Christ is directing believers to help fellow believers. There's not this overarching of first priority is to help the poor, the sick, the hurting. We should do that. I don't want to be mistaken here. We should do that. But that's not what Scripture most emphasizes. Scripture most emphasizes is who Jesus Christ is, why we need him, because we're sinners, and how we can come to a right relationship with God through him. And again, this week during Easter week, that is what Easter is all about.
And David, a gospel without sin and without a Savior is not a gospel.
That's exactly right.
It doesn't seem like I ever hear this Pete Buttigieg talking about personal sin, about a Savior, about reconciliation, about redemption. It does seem that there's a lot of social justice issues, and that is a way in which you sort of redeem and save yourself is through works.
So he'll talk ad nauseum about one aspect of an outworking of one who's saved to try to help the least of these, absolutely. But he'll never, the progressive Christians do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, which it claims to be, the inerrant, inspired Word of God, never will ever mention the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, which he claimed to have. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So they'll thus preach a false gospel of saving man from his physical dangers, being poor, being sick, being disenfranchised or whatever, an immigrant and so forth. They'll never talk about the more important danger that everyone is, the spiritual danger of our sin and how we're put at odds with God because of that. And so, in essence, it is, not in essence, it is a false gospel that's being preached. And that's really why I think it's important to talk about, because, again, this is really how – I don't want to create a comparison between Satan and Pete Buttigieg, but this is how Satan operates, to alter the gospel. Satan is very adept at altering the gospel, telling lies very smoothly, making right seem wrong, making wrong seem right. And so this is a really important thing, I believe, for Christians to understand about what is the gospel. The gospel primarily, as you mentioned, about sin and then righteousness and judgment of God, being right with God, reconciled to him. The gospel is not primarily about doing good works to your fellow man. Again, that may be an outworking of it, but that's not the primary purpose of the gospel.
And David, it's easy to mislead people if they don't know what the Bible teaches. So if they're not grounded in God's word, they can be easily misled, confused, and led astray.
Yeah, I think a lot of people will be led astray by what Pete Buttigieg talks about in terms of what the gospel is about and what Christianity is about. He talked about, in another soundbite, talked about foot washings, and that's the central theme of the New Testament, is washing each other's feet. I mean, is that the central theme? That was a story in the New Testament, Christ showing his servanthood to fellow believers. Okay, yes. But certainly not the central image in the New Testament. But when you don't talk about things like sin or God's wrath or God's judgment, people in their unregenerate state are going to automatically like that, because no one likes to be talking about the fact that we're sinners and we're at odds with God. So when you start bringing those things up, it makes you unpopular. But when you bring up the things that Pete Buttigieg does, it's about helping other people, and it's about God's love. When you emphasize only the one side of God, his love, his mercy, that kind of thing, you know, people are naturally attracted to that. But it's very important for Christians to discern and see through that and realize that this is not an accurate depiction of what the gospel is. This is not the priority, the top priority for Christian. The Great Commission, just look at the Great Commission. What did Christ say in the Great Commission? Go and to all the world, make disciples. Teach people to do whatever I commanded you. I mean, the Great Commission is about saving souls and discipling souls to become more Christ-like. And so I think that's really the important thing to understand here.
And David, it's getting a little bit more confusing when people say, well, I'm a Christian, and that they leave it at that. So it's important to find out what version of Christianity they have bought into.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible says you really can't even be a Christian if you're unrepentantly practicing sin.
Right.
It says that in First Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's heterosexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, extramarital sex, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it doesn't forget homosexuality for a second. It's in that list. But anyone who unrepentantly practices sin, something you do day after day in an unrepentant manner, that should cause us to question whether we're truly right with God.
Yeah.
And I think rather than throwing arrows at Vice President Pence, Pete Buttigieg should be considering that over and above what Vice President Pence, he perceives him to be saying or doing.
Yeah, David, thanks so much for the time. Always great to be with you. Happy Easter to you and your family.
And the same to you, Bill.
Thanks, David. David Wheaton's been my guest, thechristianworldview.org. We'll take a little break. Be back with Steve Russo. Welcome back. Steve Russo is an author, an exceptional musician. He's a drummer. He's a youth speaker. He hosts a radio show every day. He kind of does it all. He's speaks to tens of thousands of people at conferences and prisons and schools around the world. I had the pleasure of doing some prison ministry with him a whole bunch of years ago. I can't even remember how many, but it was a lot. And he's author of 18 books, including the Bible Promise book for teens. But I'm always nice to connect with old friends. Steve, welcome to the show.
Hey, Bill, thanks for having me. This is really fun to reconnect.
Yeah, no kidding. Now, you took on the subject of evil and witchcraft, and because teens get drawn into that, and it's cleverly disguised, and I want to learn all about it.
Hmm. You know, it's a very enticing thing, and you know what I think the core of it is, and the reason being, it's scary, and you know, sometimes we like to scare ourselves or get scared, and it's intriguing, and But I think we fail to realize sometimes it can be about power.
Mm.
Evil represents power, and so many, you know, the focus of our ministry is teens and young adults, and so many today are struggling. You know, they're stressed out. We just were given a new study that was commandeered by a foundation, and you know, they're talking about 15, 16 year old kids who are scared. They're stressed because they don't know where they're going to get the money to pay their bills or buy food. Bill, I don't remember that as a 15 and 16 year old.
I don't either.
You know, it's and then of course peer pressure and bullying. We have a new emphasis in our ministry now when I'm going into schools talking about bullying. We call it hashtag goodbye to mean. Get rid of the meanness, you know, and they're looking for power. Power to feel special, power to sometimes get vengeance on people that have hurt them, power to change their life. You and I know, as followers of Christ, that the power that they're looking for, that everybody's looking for, is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and having a personal relationship with Him. But they don't see that. They don't see that as an option. And so many have unfortunately bailed on the church. They're not finding answers, and yet the answers are there. So they look to the evil is enticing. It's intriguing, and you see it in a game, maybe a video game or in a movie, in any number of things, websites, and you know, from somebody who is taking in so much information today, you know, via the internet. And I'm not saying the internet's bad. I mean, you know, we certainly use it, you know, for our radio program Real Answers and for Utah Radio and other things, but it also is a tool that can be used for evil and entice younger people into it, and they don't have the ability to discern. They don't look towards God for wisdom and ask Him, you know, James 1:5. It concerns me because they're walking down this path and getting, I'll use the word, sucked into it. And they don't understand it, and it's so subtle.
Mm. When you talk about the influence that teens face and the way in which evil can represent itself, and it can have some appeal, you say, but it also coincides at a time in a kid's life when they're kind of brashly rebellious, too. And,
yes.
And there's a certain appeal that says this is a little bad, and I'm kind of a bad boy or a little bit of a bad girl, so this appeals to me. And they're getting sucked in, like you say.
Yeah, no, they really are, and it's coming from everywhere. Bill, here, interesting, you know, for your listeners, this past weekend I was speaking at a Christian leadership conference in Southern California, and there's two main sections to this convention center. So we're on one side of the convention center, one building, and directly across the walkway or whatever is Monster Palooza.
I don't even know what that is.
And it's, you know, in essence, it's a kind of a convention for those in the television and movie industry who are makeup artists.
Okay.
But it was fascinating to me to see just the costumes that teens and young adults and even older adults were dressed in. And some of them were just absolutely hideous. You're going, my goodness, do you realize how evil and wicked you look? But there again is that desensitization and that rebelliousness. I like that word you use, because there is a sense of rebellion, and maybe at the core of it, it's I'm trying to find myself. You know, I think one of the biggest things younger people are struggling with today is identity. And you look at the number of ways you can, quote, identify yourself on Facebook and, you know, just all of these different identity questions. So that's kind of buried way down deep, but it's like, who am I? What am I all about? What's my purpose? I don't want mom and dad telling me, you know, or forcing me. And that's not necessarily the case, but that's kind of the way they're reading it on the radar.
Mm-hmm.
So here's this evil that, hey, I can do this, and this is going to bug mom and dad. This is going to bug grandpa and grandma, or whoever, and I can be that bad boy, that bad girl. But the problem is, it's a slippery slope. And I'm not saying by any means if, you know, somebody watches a scary movie, then they're going to, you know, go down this slope to the pit or no. But it's one little step at a time, one desensitized moment at a time that takes us down a path that's opposite of where the living God is.
Steve, now, are these teens looking for answers or clarity or identity, and they're not finding it in church? So they're thinking that maybe the dark side has answers they need.
Bill, I'm going to say yes, and maybe some listeners will give me a pushback, but we are not. It's like when I was speaking to the this in one of my two sessions to leaders. I was one of them was on, you know, using questions to reach a questioning generation. We are, number one, we're answering questions before we even hear what the, you know, question is. So we're giving answers at church before we even hear what the question is. But more than that, we're answering questions that nobody's asking. And it's, I guess, somebody asked me when I was there, you know, how do you stay in touch and how do you, well, first of all, I spend a lot of time with kids, you know, on campuses and then interacting on our radio show, U-Talk, and I do a lot of reading and research, and I want to stay in touch. And I'm a musician. I'm still involved in the music industry. And I just, I don't buy the, you know, I heard one well-known communicator on his radio program say, what are you going to do the next time somebody asks you how to stay out of hell? I'm sorry. Nobody's asking the question.
No.
They just aren't asking that question.
Yeah.
You know? You know, I hear other people saying, well, how are you going to, when you're standing before God after you die and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Nobody's asking that question.
Wow.
First of all, we live in a death-denying culture. So that's not a question that's on the radar.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's we had a terrible tragedy here in Southern California in our community at the beginning of this school year. Within the first 10 days of school, we had four teens kill themselves. It was just, it broke my heart. And what was sad is basically the school district did nothing. As I'm in, you know, a mall or a restaurant or whatever, people are coming up to me, hey, what are you going to do about this? I said, what do you want me to do? Well, you travel all over the country and over the world speaking to kids in schools and addressing issues of suicide and bullying and so on. What are we going to do? So finally, we put together a two conversations, we called it, one for teens and one for parents, a week apart. And this is where we launched our hashtag Goodbye to Mean campaign. And, Bill, I'm not sure that we heard anything that we weren't aware of, but it was interesting when the room full of kids could realize that they could trust us and we would listen and we would affirm them as people, they talked nonstop for 2 hours.
Hmm.
We didn't talk at them. We didn't do a presentation. But what we did, which they didn't realize, is my co-host on our show and I, we led the conversation in a Socratic way. We're asking questions and answering with questions. You know, Jesus did this. Jesus asked more questions than he answered. And we were leading them in a direction that we wanted them to own the answer. But the one comment that really bothered me was a high school girl who said, hey, Steve, you know, I go to a Christian school. And I'm sick and tired of being told, just read your Bible and pray, and everything's going to be fine. She said, I love God. I believe in the Bible. She goes, but I need someone to walk this journey with me and help me understand life. And I thought, you know, that's it. And I think that's why kids are struggling so much in the church today is, help me. You know, just help me. I love God, and I know the Bible. They don't know the Bible as well as they should. Neither do I, you know. But just somebody to walk alongside them and unpack what's going on and try to make sense out of it. And, you know, again, this whole thing of listening and somebody that they can trust, you know, it's when we started, when I started the process of putting U-Talk Radio together, our interactive show for students, we did focus groups and I asked the question, do you guys want a show where you can interact and so on. And they said, yeah, they said, we want a place that's safe, that's non-judgmental, but don't make it so heavy that we're depressed after the show's over. And that trust and that somebody to listen and affirm that they matter, that's something adults want too.
You are spot on, Steve Russo. I'm loving everything you're saying because it's also true.
Well, Bill, it bothers me, you know, when I see the condition, especially of younger people. You might remember this. I owe my life to a teenager. When I was doing music full time in Northern California, it was a teenager that first introduced me to Christ, and it was his aunt and uncle who were entertainers in Hollywood that led me to Christ and brought me to Southern California, and the rest is another story. But I just, you know, when I have kids coming up to me after a school assembly saying, Steve, I didn't really want to die. I just wanted the pain to stop. And I believe with all my heart, the enemy of our souls, Satan, has targeted this generation, because not only are they the greatest natural resource we have, but they are the present and they are the future leaders of our country, of our world. And it's not that I don't have hope. We have hope in Christ. Easter is the epitome of that. But we need to do more to get to kids and let them know that there's a God who is crazy about them, who will love them unconditionally, who does love them unconditionally, and will help them make sense out of life.
I'm standing on a mountaintop right now yelling yes.
Well, we'll high-five each other. How's that? We'll do it. Air fives.
Air
okay,
five.
Here they
come. 1, 2, 3, go. All right. Steve, let me take a break because there's lots more to come. I'll just take a very short 90-second break. Steve Russo is my guest. His book is called Fear No Evil. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Steve Russo. He is an author, a musician. He speaks to youth. He speaks to adults. He has got a radio program called Real Answers, heard on more than 800 stations daily. You're absolutely free to go listen to his show if it doesn't conflict with mine. And he's authored 18 books. We're talking about evil and the subject of evil and how it affects especially the younger generation. I am fascinated, Steve, that you talk about that kids today are trying to gain power. That was not on my radar as a kid.
Yeah, it was a different culture. It was a different world. We live in just a mean culture. I heard a newscaster here in Southern California not too long ago say, everybody is just living in the gutter. What's wrong with people? Why do they have to be so mean? And, of course, we didn't have to deal with Facebook and Instagram and social, you know, what's interesting is, I don't know if you knew this, Bill, but kids are cyberbullying themselves.
Is it to create a victim that people will then feel sorry for?
That's part of it. And,
okay.
And, you know, who are my friends? And in a sense, they're shooting up a flare saying, is anybody out there paying attention to me? Does anybody care about me?
Ouch.
You know, and you know, the goal is to have all these, you know, likes on your social and everything else, but it's all shallow, you know, because they aren't necessarily, you know, friends on Facebook. Of course, Facebook is not as popular as Instagram and Snapchat, but you know, we fight this, and we're such an isolated they're such an isolated generation, let alone adults. I mean, you know, when they spend so much time with social media, texting each other, and they're missing the moment of what's going on, and there isn't that personal eye contact. So it's sad when you're, in a sense, self-harming yourself, and they do that as well.
I know. That I don't get. I mean, it's so sad when I hear that.
Yeah, it bothers me. It just really breaks my heart. I hate it when I hear of another teen who has decided that they have no hope and they're going to end their life, and I hate it with, you know, the bullying thing. And of course, another look at the bullying thing is we need to start talking about why somebody bullies. We talk about those who are being bullied, And it's interesting, Bill, just in my opinion, it's not rocket science. I had a chance here in Southern California last year to speak to a convention of law enforcement, educators, county workers, politicians, and I was talking about school violence and building resilience in students and empowering them to make the change. And I went through all this, stuff. I won't bore you with everything, but I came down to the bottom line. I said, look, folks, bottom line is this. We need to teach kids and model it how to treat others the way we want to be treated. And there was silence in the room. And I said, does anybody know where this comes from? And I had it on the screen, in a PowerPoint thing. And it was like the deer in the headlights thing, for the most part. And I said, these are the words of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was like they hadn't heard this before. I said, this is also commonly called the Golden Rule. Now, obviously, I took a little bit different approach. Instead of saying this is Matthew 7:12, it's like when I speak in schools, I don't talk about truth anymore. I don't say, hey, let me give you five, truths on how to make better choices. Let me give you five nuggets of wisdom, because truth doesn't exist in our culture.
True.
And it was funny when I was talking to different people in the audience afterwards, they said, this could change the world. I said, yeah. it isn't hard. It isn't rocket science. It can come across overly simplistic, but it's there. If we could just do that, does somebody else want empathy? Yes. Does somebody else want encouragement? Yes. Do I want empathy? Do I want encouragement? I mean, we can go right down the list. Jesus nailed it in that treat others the way you want to be treated.
Yeah, you were putting apples of gold in settings of silver, what you were doing, and they're eating it up as truth.
Mm-hmm.
So
absolutely.
Yeah, so Steve, a lot of listeners right now thinking, all right, Steve, how do we better connect with young people? Is the generation gap real? I mean, let's say we want to be completely motivated with love for them. So we don't want to make it look like we're scolding or patronizing them, for sure, and we want them to be drawn to us. How do we do that?
Oh, Bill, how much time do we have?
Well, I think we got about 8 minutes.
A couple quick thoughts.
Okay.
So that we could talk more about another time. But one is in listening is hearing with careful attention. I keep coming back to that word listen. Ask questions not in to interrogate a young man or a young woman, but to, in a sense, help me understand. Don't judge how they feel. We're so quick to say, you shouldn't feel that way.
That's true.
In sharing our faith, you should not believe that because that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, but that may not be their level of understanding. And I ask questions. It's like, how did you come to feel this way? Help me understand those feelings.
Because we're so feelings driven right now, too.
Exactly. Why do you – I don't like to use why. I like to use the help me understand.
I like that.
And if we – that's a starting point. Just you're having a conversation. Learn to listen. Don't cut them off. Put your phone down. When you're having a conversation, I guess I'm not that important. I don't have to answer my cell phone every time it rings or every time I get a text. It's the FOMO, fear of missing out. I don't need to do that. I want to be part of the moment. I want to sit and listen. And I think that there, again, going back to those conversations that we had, with students here, that one of about the suicide and bullying, when they knew we would listen, we couldn't get them to be quiet. they just kept pouring at them, pouring at them, pouring. I mean, we could interject things, certainly, like I said. Another thing is I think we have to be careful in telling kids what not to do till we really understand. And I'm talking about coping. We're so quick and to say, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't have sex, don't do this. And yes, they shouldn't be doing those things. But the question is, why are they doing them? And they need coping skills. So it's not enough to say, don't do this, but they're doing it for a reason. So how do we, what can we put in place of this? And this is, I'm going to risk it here, but I can with you. It's not enough to say, just read your Bible. Just pray.
Mm-hmm.
Walk with them through that, you know, and find out, you know, how is it you came to this point in your life, this desperation? Listening is so important. Being trustworthy. Don't listen to your son or your daughter pour their heart out and then turn around and text your friends or your neighbor or, you know, don't bring it up, the specifics, in a prayer group. I'm sorry. Just simply say, my son or my daughter needs prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God knows. You know, I had a situation, you know, talking about evil. I was speaking at a big camp one summer, and there was a Wiccan girl there. She's very much into Wicca. It was obvious by her jewelry and other things and conversation, you know, initial conversation. And we began kind of a series of conversations that week. And by the middle of the week, she came up to me after a meal, and she said, Steve, do you notice anything different about me? And she goes, all of my witchcraft jewelry is gone. I said, that's interesting. I said, what's up with that? She goes, I'm doing it out of respect for you and your God. And I went, oh, Lord, this is amazing. You know, this is awesome. Well, I made the mistake of going to the counselor's meeting that night before the evening meeting and saying this. And I said, please just pray for her. Well, that sent the pack of wolves out, and they were going to cast the demons out of her and pray over her and on and on and on. And that was it. She shut down for the rest of the week.
Oh.
The jewelry came back on. It's like, and I don't do that anymore. You know, I'll share and say, hey, pray for, there's some students here that are really struggling, because unfortunately the trustworthiness of some individuals, and I don't understand their thinking, because here's a little girl that the Spirit of God was working in her heart. We've got to be trustworthy to them. I don't know about you, Bill, but I know for me, if somebody says, hey, tell me what's going on, by the way, you can trust me. It's like, you know, Bubba, you just told me I can't trust you. If you have to tell me that, then I know I can't, you know. So listen.
Yeah.
Listen to them. And don't try to read between the lines. Ask for help to understand. Help me understand what you're going through. Help me understand how you reached this conclusion. Help me understand what you're feeling, because I want to. And then be trustworthy, and then affirm them. I believe in you. You matter. And I may not totally get it, but I want you to know I'm here for you. You know, be vulnerable. Arms open, you know, instead of pointing a finger.
Steve, this is so interesting. And all I can say is we've set the table for the next time we talk, because there's so much more to cover. And unfortunately, we've kind of run out of time for today, but I will have you back. We'll do this again in short order. How's that?
I would love it, Bill. I appreciate you. And I'm thankful that you decided to reach out to me, and I'm thankful for what you're doing and how God is using you. And I'd love to have a conversation again.
Likewise. All right. Steve Russo has been my guest. His book that we've been chatting about is called Fear No Evil. You can go online and look for it at Amazon or BethanyHouse.com. Steve's website is Steve Russo, R-U-S-S-O, SteveRusso.com. You can go check that out as well. That is all the time we have for today. I want to just say a big thank you to all the guests that were on the show today. And I appreciate you for listening and for supporting Faith Radio. I loved our time together. I hope you are having a nice evening. I hope it's going to be a great day for you. I'll see you tomorrow. As you lay your head on the pillow, just know God's at work in your life. God bless. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.